Well, as we get rolling, I want you to think about a moment when you were young and when you played make-believe. I think we all played make-believe when we were young, right? What did you make-believe you were? I don't know, like Capitol Hill Barbie or, you know, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles or whatever it is. I know for me, I love the Power Rangers. And my favorite Power Ranger, and I don't know if this ages me or what, but it was the Green Ranger. Because he had the little horn thing, and the dragon or thing would come out of the ocean, and my friends and I, we would just battle each other in my house with our zords and weapons, and we could just play all day long pretending to be Power Rangers, right? And I'm sure as you think about moments in your childhood, you could kind of relate to me. Now, when all my friends went home, though, and when I was alone, I loved to pretend to be something else. Where is it, John? Pink Ranger, nah. I wanted to be an R&B singer, but not just any R&B singer, Boys to Men. Now, some of you might be so young, you've never even heard of these guys, I don't know. But when I was growing up, these guys had the sexiest voice, and they could get any woman they wanted. And that's what I wanted to do. Now, when I went into junior high, my dream started to become a reality, and I was part of the AZN group. Now, if you don't know what that means, they're the group of the too cool for school Asians in your high school that kind of sit off in the corner and don't really look at you or talk to you. But I was that part of the group, and there's quite a resemblance, right? So me and my group of friends, hormone-infused as we were, we wanted to get the honeys. And what better way to get the honeys than to be like Boys to Men? So we decided, let's sign up for the spring talent show. And we were going to sing a Boys to Men song, but not just any Boys to Men song, but one that would show our sentimentality and our soft hearts that would just woo all the women to the floor. We decided to sing this old song called A Song for Mama, right? It was a song, a tribute to their moms. And we were like, man, if we could sing this and make our moms cry, ah, the girls would love us. So we practiced months. We sang the melodies and the harmonies, and we even got the dance moves down, and we practiced. And when the day to audition came, we sang from the very bottom of our, what little Asian soul we may have, and we sang it. Now, I would love to say we won the talent show, and our moms cried, and we got a multi-platinum album in the future. But the reality is, we didn't even make it past the auditions. Because, quite frankly, no matter how much we tried to look black, act black, sing black, dress black, we were 5 wannabe Asian boys, right? And quite frankly, we couldn't sing that well either. So, have you ever been in a moment like me where you're trying to be someone, do something, say something, act a particular way that you just realize, man, this isn't you. This isn't me. Maybe there was a moment when, you know, you're a lot, I don't know, there's probably a lot of freshmen in the house. Yeah. Maybe there's a moment this year when your life is busy partying or going to class or studying you know, getting involved in all these things you never thought you'd get involved with. And in the midst of that busyness, when you go home and things quiet down, you might start thinking, man, who am I? Is this really who I am? Is this really who I want to be? See, these questions ultimately flow out of one of the greatest cravings of our heart. And it's a craving for identity. It's a craving for meaning, a sense of being. Well, let's quickly define identity. Webster would say, the distinguishing character, identity is the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. In other words, it is the whole of all the unique characteristics that make you you, right? Your personality, your name, your likes, your dislikes, your physical characteristics, your nicknames, the things you're good at, your temperament, your job, the way you relate to people. All of these things make you you, right? And that's your identity, right? And we long... And some aspects of these identity are set, right? I'm 5'10", and I'm Asian, and it doesn't matter how many times I sing Boys to Men, I'm still going to be Asian, right? But there's other things that mold, that are shaped, that are revealed to us, right? There, especially for us in college, there are things about our identity that you haven't even discovered yet. And I think this is the place in our heart where we crave it, where we crave this sense of fullness, of knowing who we were. We crave the sense of believing that we're unique, special, beautiful, just the way we are. We crave the sense of meaning and purpose that comes from the fullness of our identity. We crave to be deeply known and fully accepted, to just be able to sit and be yourself and feel satisfied with who you are. Tonight, whether you're Christian or not, or you're just coming to check things out, or you're just a guest from the church, a local church, I believe God is inviting us tonight to wrestle with our identity for a bit. And he's inviting us into a journey of identity formation, of discovering who he's made us to be. And our tour guide from the scriptures is going to be a man named Jacob. And as we watch Jacob wrestle with his own identity, my hope is that you would begin to ask some of the hard questions. How can we find that sense of meaning? How can we find that sense of significance, acceptance? How do we discover the identity that we've always looked for, that we've always been craving? So, before we jump into that, let's pray again. So Father, we just invite your presence right now. And Father, I just pray, Lord, for anyone who just doesn't really feel like they're in the right skin. That they're doing something or acting a certain way or whatever it is, and they're just wrestling inside. Their heart's churning inside because they're looking for the fullness of who you created them to be. And I pray, Lord, that you would just reveal that to them today. So just bless this group. Open up the scriptures as we dig into it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's jump into Genesis 32:22. A little small, so I'll try to read it dramatically for you. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Now, when this man saw that he could not overpower Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, "Let me go, for it is almost daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. And the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." Now, what a crazy ending to the story. Jacob is wrestling with this unidentified man, and all of a sudden the author decides to tell us he's God, right? Has there ever been a moment in your life where you were just doing your everyday thing, and all of a sudden you discover God is on the loose and he's after you? Well, that's what happens to Jacob. Now, the story begins with Jacob sending his family across the river, all of his valuables. So what's going on here? So to really understand what's going on here, we need to go back about 20 years when Jacob robbed his older brother, Esau. I always want to call him Esau, and that sounds really lame. Esau. He robbed his brother Esau of his birthright and of all of his possessions. Right? Imagine with me for a moment, you're Jacob and you have an older brother and your dad has just promised him the house and the Porsche and you know, everything. And you decide to rob him, right? That's what Jacob did. And now you could imagine that Esau's pretty PO'd by this, right? Like, he's kind of pissed off. He just got jacked of his inheritance and the authority, the significance of being the older brother. And so he vows to kill Jacob the first chance he gets. So Jacob runs away. And he runs away for 20 years. And after 20 years, he decides, all right, maybe it's time to go back home. And that's where we find him. Now, This passage is right as Jacob is entering his homeland, and he gets a report of Esau's coming to greet him with 400 men. Now, you could imagine what Jacob's thinking. I am so screwed, right? I don't think these 400 men are coming to a welcome party. They're coming to kick my family's butt. So here he goes. He sends his family across the river to protect them, to put them to safety. And he's left alone, and he does business with the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but God is kind of the last person I'd want to pick a fist fight with, right? There's some people in this world that you just don't want to wrestle. Like, for me, Brandon Busby, I don't want to wrestle him because he can always pin me down. You know what I'm saying? Right? There's just certain people in this world you don't want to rescue, and I would say God is probably pretty high on that list in my mind. But Jacob goes all out. He won't even let God go, and all night long they wrestle, and we have to ask the question, what exactly is it that Jacob wants? Well, for Jacob, who thinks he's about to get killed, he wants God to guard him. He wants God to protect him, and he's wrestling with him. Save me, Lord, from the hand of my brother who wants to kill me. In other words, I'll keep wrestling you until you just rescue me from my brother. Now, God doesn't exactly respond the way we would all hope to. I hope he would sometimes, right? I mean, a simple yes or no would have sufficed in this moment. But God, of course, asks the question. Isn't that just like God, to ask us the question in the midst of our struggles? So I don't want to talk about this now, but God asked this question, what is your name? Seemingly totally irrelevant to the situation, God, by asking a question, gets below the surface and right to the heart. And in this moment, God, the wonderful jujitsu master, goes, kapow! You thought you were coming here to ask for me to save you, but I actually want to deal with your identity. Who do you see yourself to be? What is your name? In asking Jacob's name, God is asking him to confront who he is, who his parents said he was. Now, in the Hebrew, it's interesting. The word Jacob actually means deceiver. It's a very odd name to name your son, right? I could think of a list of names that I'm not going to name my kids, and deceiver would be one of them, right? I think of some other funny names. There's the next slide. Have you ever seen this movie? Do you remember this guy's name? Gaylord Falker. I feel like I'm sinning just saying it on stage. I mean, who the heck names their kid Gaylord Falker, right? If you want to guarantee you're going to mess up your kids, just name them Gaylord Falker, right? Now, by the name deceiver, but the name deceiver in this instant, I think in my mind, actually might win, because as I think about who else was known as a deceiver? Satan, right? I could just imagine it right now. Go play with your friends, little Satan. Satan, clean your room! I mean, this is kind of a ridiculous name to name your kids. And we all know that, right? Now, we all know that on some level, this is really ridiculous parenting. Like, who the heck names their kid deceiver? Isn't that just setting them up for failure? Because it's so apparent to us this is a false identity. This is an identity, a name that is so far, so skewed, so opposite to probably how God sees him, who God created him to be. And I think at some level, we all know that. See, we learn something about identities from this name. That really, we all carry a lot of identities that are false, right? And these false identities, these false names that we carry are all distorted or completely contradictory to how God sees you and who God sees you to be, the identity that God has in mind when he thinks about you. Well, so how do we get false identities? Well, one way, as we can see from the story, is through inheritance, right? For Jacob, he didn't choose the name deceiver. It was given to him from his parents. And it was literally a name that they actually, in multiple places in the scripture, they encouraged him to live up to, right? Jacob's mom was the mastermind between telling Jacob to steal from his brother, right? Because he was the favorite son. See, Jacob was inherited this name, and his parents not only named him it, but constantly encouraged him to live up to it. Now, I know our parents, for the most part, have given us pretty normal names, I hope. What are other identities? What are other names that your parents have given you that you've inherited from them? For example, all my life, my parents thought that the only acceptable career for me was, can anyone take a guess? Doctor! And I'm guessing as UCSD students, most of you have a similar story from me, right? So I started studying for my SATs in seventh grade. And every year, my mom put me to, what is it in English, like tutoring school, right? And every year, I just studied SATs so that I ended up with getting like a 1,500 on my SAT1s, 800 on my bio, a 5 on my APs, and my SAT was out of 1,600. I forget that. Some of you guys are thinking, dude, he's really dumb. No. Where was I? Oh, so I was bred from the very birth, my very birth to be a doctor. My mom graduated from Berkeley, you know, Thomas. My dad graduated from Stanford. I grew up, and my mom used to say, oh, you know, Stanford would be a great school to go to. But Berkeley's okay, too. And what is UCSD? Doesn't Shamu live there or something? I mean, that was literally the atmosphere that I grew up in. And so an identity I came in with in college was doctor. I'm going to be a pre-med. And there's nothing wrong with being a pre-med. Don't get me wrong. But was this really who I was? Was this true to who I was meant to be? Or was it just something that I inherited from my parents? Their dreams, their aspirations, their hopes. See, I think if you start thinking below the surface a little, we inherit a lot of who we are from our identity. And some is a little more funny, like my doctor story, but a lot of us, we inherit names like worthless, ugly, chubby. Right? A lot of us inherit names like just stupid. You can't do it. Failure. Everything you do is a failure. A lot of us inherit names like, man, we only need to, you know, I need to get it. The only way I'm lovable is if I get an A. Right? What about you? What are some of the names that you're inheriting from your parents? Another place where we pick up false identities is painful social experiences. I wonder sometimes what happens to our sense of identity as we constantly kind of make fun of each other and give these little pet names to each other that aren't really that nice, you know? I mean, how many times can you jokingly call someone, oh, you're so dumb, or you're so fobby, or you're so, you know, chubby? And how many times can you say that to someone and all of a sudden, it starts to affect the way you actually do see yourself. Right? I mean, can I be real with you for a moment? I was trying to think of an illustration for this, and this is the one that I felt like I needed to share, and it's quite embarrassing. So, you know, when I was younger, I was of the chunkier body type, if you know what I mean. I blame my grandma. Apparently, she fed me until I threw up. And then fed me again because I had just thrown up. So, you know, this shaped a lot of how I saw myself to be. And I still remember as a kid being made laughed at or being made fun of or you know, in PE, like not really being able to do what everyone else was doing. I particularly remember one day we were playing ball and I just pissed everyone off, right? Because I just couldn't do it. And these memories burn in my soul still. If I think about it. And along with those memories, the false names just resonate in my head. You're overweight. You're unattractive. Right? They just bounce around. So what about you? What are the false identities? What are the names that you pick up from painful social experiences from when you were young, but also from a recent breakup? Maybe a recent fight with one of your good friends or your parents or you know, what are names that your friends and your peers give you that you kind of laugh about, but deep inside it picks away at your soul? I mean, I could go on and on and on. Our schools, our religious institutions, they all give us false identities. What about culture? I mean, you turn on the TV and turn on Gossip Girls, for example. Not that I watch it. But you turn that on, and you see these guys with like 12 packs all over, and you're kind of like, how does my one pack compare to that? You know what I'm saying? What kind of identity does that give me? Does that just reinforce this false identity that I have, that I'm unattractive? Look, the point is this. Listen, from parents to friends to culture to school to religious institutions, there are countless forces and voices in this world that are fighting to name you. They're fighting to give you identity. And I think the problem is some of these things are good, but a lot of these things are false. They're skewed from who God sees you to be, or they're completely opposite. They're completely opposite identities that God never intended you to have. So in this moment, God pierces Jacob's heart and he asks him, what is your name? Can you see the false identities that you carry? Can you see how this name has negatively affected your life and has left you confused, broken, and facing your own destruction? Can you see how if you constantly live up to this identity, it's going to lead to your death? And in making Jacob state his name, God is ultimately inviting him to reject it. God is asking him, you don't need to live this way anymore. Now, in the beginning of this past summer, so a couple of months ago, I was personally really wrestling through some identity stuff. God just dumped me in the middle of, all right, it's time for you to deal with some stuff. So I just had all these crazy thoughts, right? I just had thoughts of, man, no one likes me, right? And all I'm good for is being a good leader and speaking to people. People just like me because I speak, but no one actually knows who I am. No one actually knows what goes on in my heart or what goes on. No one actually understands the kind of things I think about. You know, I just thought like, man, if I wasn't a leader in InterVarsity, why would anyone want to like hang out with me? Right? There are people who are way more funny and charismatic and attractive than I could ever be. And I just remember talking to my counselor through these things, and I felt like, man, who am I? Now, I remember in June, I went to an InterVarsity staff training, and we learned together about prayer ministry. Now, for those of you who don't know prayer ministry, it's basically creating space together as a community to listen and just pray for one another and just bless God and bless each other in Jesus' name. And so what better way to learn about prayer ministry than practicing on each other, right? So it was my turn. I volunteered to be the guinea pig, and, you know, who would have known that God actually had something to deal with me that night? And I remember praying with him and sharing with him some of this identity stuff that I was going through, and we were just listening, and God did his jujitsu move on me, right? I thought I was there as the guinea pig, and all of a sudden in my heart, he was like, you have image issues that you need to deal with. Now, girls, you might not fully understand this, but for a guy, you don't talk about image issues, right? Guys would rather talk about looking at porn or struggling with lust or lying or stealing, but image issues, that's not something guys really share about that often, if you know what I mean. And I remember sitting there thinking, I can't share this. I don't even know some of these people. I mean, come on. And at that moment, that little voice began to echo again. You are unattractive. You're overweight. And those names started to pop into my head again. And I knew what I needed to do. And for Jacob, just like it wasn't enough to recognize his name, God made him say it out. He made him confess it. Because when we confess our false identities to each other, it's only then that they begin to lose the power they hold in our life. So, what are the false identities you hold on to? What is God asking you to recognize and maybe even tell someone, confess to someone tonight? Do you have moments in the past that even now as I talk and as we wrestle a little with our own identities that start to resonate in our minds? Names that start to pop up that you're just trying to avoid and it just keeps coming. Well, I believe tonight that God is inviting us to recognize and ultimately reject these false identities. And like Jacob and myself, you might have come to this large group for all kinds of different reasons. Some of you might just be here because your friend asked you to be here. Others of you just because you're on leadership and you need to be here. Others of you because you have a church fair to run. But I believe every single one of us carries these false identities because this world is battling to name you. And God tonight wants to just pull some of those out and just have you reject him. So, how do we recognize these identities? Well, before I go into this, we're going to take a quick minute break. Reach under your seat, pull out that brown thing, piece of cardboard. We're going to take a quick break. And I want you, and there's pens coming down the aisles, if you need pens. As I'm talking, what are some false identities that are kind of coming up for you? And I want you to write them only on one side of the paper, right? Don't write on both sides. Take one side. What are some names that God's asking you to confront tonight? And I have a few suggestions on how to process this. First, ask yourself the question, in what areas of your life do you feel jealous of other people? Right? Because ultimately, jealousy flows out of a false understanding and evaluation of our own identity. Right? When I look at that Gossip Girl guy with the 12 packs, right? You know, I start to hear that name unattractive, right? Because I'm longing for that, and something about who I am is unsatisfying. See, jealousy flows out of these false identities we hold. The second process question that you could think about is think of a time recently where you failed at something. It could be midterms. Maybe you're a freshman and you're used to getting straight A's and you got your first C. My first paper I did in MMW, I got a D minus. It sucked. Right? Think of a moment where you failed at something. Maybe it was at a relationship, a major fight you got in with someone. And think about all of a sudden the accusations, the names that start to twirl around in your head when you fail. What do those voices call you? See, you may not even be Christian, but I think you know what I'm talking about when I say that in those moments of failures, it becomes so easy to only hear the false names and identities in our life. Right? You know, those names that you hear in your mind when you sit alone and you're just thinking failure, loner, ugly, fat, stupid, not good enough, worthless, drunkard, addict. The only way you'll be successful if you're a doctor, if you're rich, if you have sex every night. Right, what are the names that resonate in your head? And just take one side and write a few down. Well, you can keep writing if you need to, but just for the sake of time, let's move on. So, how are you guys doing? I know what you're thinking. This isn't very satisfying. I actually feel a little crappy. Thank you. How does this exercise answer the question, how do we satisfy our craving? I'd love to know that now. But wait, there's more. So let's jump back into the text. So God has asked Jacob's name, and Jacob responds, indicating that he not only recognizes his false identity, but he gives it up to God. And then let's look at what happens in verse 28. Then the man, who remember we learned as God, said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. You will no longer be known as deceiver, and you will no longer act that way, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and human beings and overcome." The name Israel literally means God overcomes. God overcomes. See, you thought all your life it was up to you to deceive others to get your way. But actually, from this day on, I'm going to overcome in your life. See, Jacob gives up his false identity. After Jacob begins to give up his false identity, God begins to reveal to him his true identity. And in that moment, God literally says, "This is not you anymore." Now, names have a particular significance in this culture that I think is kind of lost in our culture. For example, I'm named Joseph. Anyone know why? Not because he was a biblical character, but because my parents were 49ers fans. And anyone old enough remembers a quarterback named Joe Montana. So I was named Joseph. But to the original audience, a name literally captured the essence of a person, right? Hebrew parents gave their children names to indicate the aspirations, the hopes, the dreams, the purposes that the parents wanted their kids to fulfill. Some biblical examples of that is Adam, who God created, if you remember, out of dirt, and that literally means of the earth. Solomon, a king who ruled through the golden years of Israel, his name means peace, right? Or most appropriately, Jesus, who is the savior of the world and our sin, which literally means God saves. See, in this moment, God is not just giving Jacob a snazzy new name, but he's changing the very essence of who Jacob is. He's telling Jacob, you are no longer to be a deceiver. If you want to live in the new identity that I want to give you, you can't live this way anymore, but you need to live your way in a life where I prevail. And in that moment, he changes the very core of who he is. See, I think the point here is this. This was Jacob's true identity, Israel, not deceiver. His true identity was God is going to prevail in my life over and over and over again, and I'm going to be a testimony to God's prevailing. And how appropriate, then, is the nation named after him, where God is shown in the Old Testament to prevail time and time again. See, this is his true identity. This is the identity that you crave for. This is the name that we have to begin to claim as ours. We have to reject the old identities and claim the true identities. And like Jacob, we are also given a choice in this moment. See, Jacob could have easily said, nope, I don't want it. I'll live my life my way. And he would have forgotten his new name. He would have fallen right back into the false name that he's been living under. But he chose to reject it and receive his new name. And we have that same choice. Are we going to claim the new identity that God wants to give you? It says in Scripture that you were knit together by God in your mother's womb. That everything God has created in you, from your personality to your physical traits to the things you like, everything, he painstakingly knit together. You weren't just randomly thrown together in a mixer and blah, you know, that's the show, you know, but he put every single thing like an artist, and your true identity is God's masterpiece. See, satisfying our craving for identity is not trying to change who we are. It's not trying to be something else, someone else, but rather it's claiming who God has created you to be. It's claiming that we will no longer be named fat, stupid, ugly, but our name would be beloved. God's masterpiece, who he loves deeply. And you have the choice tonight. Are you going to reject it or claim it? So, this is all very nice and good sounding, but I want to give you some very practical tools. How do we begin to claim our new name, our true identity? How do we experience this transformation like Jacob's experiencing it? Well, first, we already talked about it, we have to reject our false identities. We've already talked about it. You need to just reject it. You need to let it go. Those things that you've written down, God is asking you to reject it tonight. And by rejecting it, it's not just confessing it, but it's saying, I'm no longer going to live under this name no more. That was bad grammar. But we need to reject it. The second piece, which I want to talk about. We have to recognize our identity first as God's beloved. Now, if you think about it, we usually name the things we love the most, right? Some of you guys name cars and guitars, and you know, I recently heard of a computer named Mr. Whale, and I heard of an iPhone named Lana. Now, iPhones are sexy, but I don't know if they should be named Lana, right? How ridiculous is that? But it reflects how much we love this material object that we have when we name it. And this is particularly true in our relationships, right? We nickname those we love the most, right? It's amazing to watch a guy call his girlfriend like honey, cookie, honey buns, you know, like, and then just to watch this girl like melt, like, ah. I mean, it's kind of weird, right? If I came up to you after large group and I said, hey, Pookie, you'd kind of go like, dude, this is bizarre. Who are you? Right? Why? Because naming is an extremely intimate act. Right? It's bizarre if I were all of a sudden to call you honey buns. Right? Honey bunches of oats, whatever weird names you guys have for each other, right? It's an extremely intimate act. When a parent names their child, it's an expression of the overflow of the joy and the love and the passion this parent has for him or her. So when God renamed Jacob, it would be really easy to just miss the incredible intimate moment that's happening between God and Jacob. See, this moment is not just about God changing a few letters, you know, in Jacob's name, right? It's not out of God's sovereign duty as God of the universe to change his names, but it's an overflow of his love for Jacob. He looks at Jacob as a deceiver and his heart breaks because that is so far from his original intention of him. And out of an overflow of that breaking heart, of that love he has for Jacob, he renames him. He says, you're no longer going to be called this. You're no longer going to live under the tyranny of that name. He affirms that he loves him. And it is the fundamental truth of God's love. It is in this fundamental truth of God's love, of our belovedness, that our identity becomes to be transformed. This is the bedrock, in other words, on which our true identity is built. Henry Nouwen, in his book, the late Catholic priest, he writes in his book, Life of the Beloved, he writes this. Next slide. From the moment we claim the truth of being the beloved, we are faced with a call to become who we are. Let me read that again. From the moment we claim the truth of being the beloved, we are faced with the call to become who we really are. Becoming the beloved is a great spiritual journey we have to take. I told you, this is an invitation to a journey. In other words, it is only from the position of knowing that you are beloved, that you are loved by God, that you can begin to satisfy and discover your true identity. Now on continues. Becoming the beloved means letting the truth of our belovedness become enfleshed in everything we think, say, and do. It is so vital we get this, right? That we must be completely immersed in this reality that God loves you. That there is nothing more or less you could do or say or act that would earn any more love from God. God just loves you, right? He just looks at you and his heart just overfills with joy. And even in the moments where you're living in your false identities and you're doing all this crazy crap, he still loves you. And that needs to be the bedrock on which our identity is built. See, this reality is probably best seen in a scene where Jesus himself, before beginning his earthly ministry, is being baptized. And the heavens literally open up. And in one of the few times in human history, an audible voice just blows from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. It's almost in this moment, just an overflow out of God's love for this man of Jesus. And he can't resist himself. He just opens up heaven and just shouts out to the world. Everyone knows, this is my beloved Son, whom I love. And I am so pleased with him. Before Jesus healed anyone, did anything, God was pleased with him. And 2,000 years later, God is still in the business of speaking this identity of belovedness over you. That you are his son. You are his daughter. And he loves you. And before you could do anything of significance, even if you screw up every day of your life, he still loves you. And we have to know this. This has to be the bedrock. If you really want to claim your true identity, this has to be the foundation on which it's built. The third step, third tip, we have to do an honest inventory of who we are through God's eyes, right? We have to be able to look at every piece of who we are, right? Our physical appearance, what we like, what we don't like. We have to look at every piece of who we are, our personality, our temperament, the things we're good at, even the things we're bad at. We have to look at everything and look at it through God's eyes. And And think about those things for yourself for a moment. Who are you? And then let me speak this truth over that. God loves each and every one of those things you're thinking about. He loves those things about you. Right? Why? Because he created you like that. He knit you together like a master artist. And he looks at you and says, "This is my beloved son. This is my daughter, whom I'm well pleased. This is my masterpiece." Why do you keep trying to change the way you act or the way you relate to people or your personality? Why do you keep trying to change those things? I made you like that. And I love you for it. And so I was sitting there, surrounded by six other staff, some of which I barely knew. And God had just asked me to confess my false identity. He asked me to tell everyone, you know, I struggle with image issues and I have this lie that somehow, you know, everything about who I am, my whole identity hinges on how good-looking I am. And I, honestly, thinking back, I don't even know why I was so embarrassed, but I was embarrassed. I did not want to do it. It was the last thing I wanted to do. But I wanted healing more. So I did it. And I told them. And together as a family, we rejected that lie. We rejected that lie that said my being hinged on my appearance. I let go. And I said, I don't want to live under that, the tyranny of that false identity anymore. And immediately after that, one of the women in the room opened up the scripture and read that very passage to me of Jesus getting baptized. "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." And for the first time in a long, long time, the reality of my belovedness sunk a little deeper. God loves me. It was like hearing "I love you" in a fresh new way. He really does love me. And all summer long from this moment forward, God began to reveal who I really was in him. I began to discover a little more about who I was. He began to force me to examine the pieces of myself that I despised, I didn't like, and he started to show me from his point of view why he loved that about me. He showed me how he purposefully knit these elements into my being. And I can distinctly remember some of these conversations I had with the Lord. He would say to me, "You know how you think you have too big a head?" I literally had this conversation with God. He's like, "You know how you think you have such a big head and you're frustrated because you can never find hats? Right? And you know how you kind of think you're a little stocky, right? Well, I made you like that because I wanted you to have a presence of authority when you entered a room." I mean, I literally heard that from the Lord. I was like, "Oh, that kind of makes sense." "But you know how you think that your gift of leadership and teaching makes you unapproachable and kind of scary sometimes?" I've had way too many conversations of people being scared of me. But well, seriously, son, I made you like that because I have great plans for you. Just you wait. I made you that way, and I love it. You know how you always fall apart when a girl dumps you? And any one of you who's been here long enough knows I have a lot of crazy, crappy stories on that area. And it drives me crazy. You know how that drives you crazy, that you're pretty stable and you just fall apart? Well, I made you that way so that you could fully love the future woman that I want to give to you and love her the way that..." and love her the way that she longs to be loved. And God kept wrestling through some of these false identities. And he kept giving me new names and new ways to look at it. And ultimately, I was transformed at the very essence of who I was. And today, I'm still on the journey. I'm not who I'm meant to be. But I'm so much more satisfied, so much more secured in who I am today than I was 3 months ago. So as we close tonight, I'm just going to ask the worship team to come up. I want you to pick up those cards that you wrote on earlier again. Pick it up, take a moment at what you wrote down. What are the false identities, the The false names that you carry, that you own, that you live under the tyranny of. And tonight, God is giving you an invitation to reject these names. They are not from Him. They are so skewed and opposite to who God sees you to be. He doesn't want them to burden you, to torment you, to control you anymore. He wants you to be free from every single one of those things you wrote down. And tonight, God wants to give you a new name. He wants to give you a new identity. And all of these things that you wrote down, you don't have to be those things anymore. He wants you to discover who He sees when He sees you. So I want you to flip that card over, blank slate, and take a moment to just listen to God. If you've never listened to God before, I just invite you just to be silent and just see what are the voices that are in your head and the good ones that say, beloved. Right? That's why that has to be the bedrock, because that's where it all starts. The ones that says, beloved, that I've created you with a purpose. Those are the ones I want you just to tune into. And what is the new identity that God wants to give you and wants to invite you to live in from this day forward? For some of you, it might just be the simple truth that you are His beloved, that He loves you, and there's nothing more or less you could do to earn His love. But I think for many of you, He wants to change the very essence of who you are tonight. That you've walked in with all of these false names, and He's saying, no more! No more will you be named worthless, unlovable, ugly, fatty. No more will you be named success-driven, prideful. But tonight He says, you are loved, and you have a purpose and a destiny in Him. You are beautiful. You are humble. He loves you. You are His masterpiece. And I, as the worship team plays this next song, I just want, whatever you hear, just write it down and just claim it as your new identity. This is what God's giving you tonight. This is yours. Just claim it. And as the worship team plays, just listen, and God's going to speak, and we're going to have a chance later to confess to one another what are the false identities we carry. And I've asked some of the leaders of this community to lead us in that. And I've asked them to confess to you guys some of the false identities they've held on to. Just tell you guys, hey, these are things that used to dictate my life, and no longer am I burdened by them anymore. And I've asked them to share with you what are the new identities that God has given him. Because this community, and let me just say this, if you're still checking out communities, there's a lot of great Christian communities on this campus. But let me tell you one thing about this one. It is a community of transformation. People walk into this room, and I promise you leave with a new essence, a new sense of who they are in God. See, you may not even be Christian tonight, right? Maybe on your card, one of the things you could write on the first side is atheist or agnostic or you know, unsure or backslidden. But see, tonight, God wants to transform you. And maybe a new identity for you is loved and embraced by God. So we're going to do something called cardboard testimonies. This is my cardboard testimony. And I've shared some of these things, that I was unlikable, unattractive, that I was alone. And truly by God's love, He created me with a purpose. He said I was lovable.